There's a question that a friend of mine and I, we ask each other all the time. It's a question that I like to ask people that I'm talking to. It's something that I take to God frequently, and it's this question: what is God doing in your life? Right? What is God doing? God, what are you doing in my life? Now, let's be really clear. God is always at work. Amen. Like, God is always at work in our life. It's not just when we decide to see it, right? But we want to see God at work. And it's always a good thing to sit down and reflect and see God at work in our life and see what He's doing around us and see where He's leading us. Throughout the book of Psalm, we see this over and over again, just psalmists writing and singing about who God is and then putting into words and into song what God is doing. God, what are you doing in your creation? What is He doing all around them as people, and what is He doing in their lives personally? About a year ago, God placed a verse on my heart and just keeps it in front of me all the time. Proverbs 23, verse 26. We've talked about this before, but here it is. He says this. He says, "My son," if you're my daughter, my child, just sit with that for a second. Sometimes we see that and we just kind of move on. Man, He's talking about the relationship aspect of that. "My son, my child," He says, "give me your heart and let your eyes observe my way," because of who God is, because He loves us. Because we are to love Him, we should give Him our heart. We should give Him us. The heart is the center of who we are, so we're to give Him all of us, and let us be with Him, church. Man, let's be with God and walk with Him and see and listen to Him. And what ends up happening is that leads to us obeying Him and following Him. While I was spending time with God and just kind of, God, what are you doing? Where are you at work? Where do I need to go? What's going on in my life? What are you doing in my life? What are you doing in the life of our church? I was reminded of a passage from Psalm 42. I'm going to date myself a little bit, but anybody know the song, "As the deer panteth for the water," right? "So my soul longeth after thee. You, O Lord, are my heart's desire. And I long," come on guys, "and I long to worship." I had it all planned out. You guys were just going to sing it back and it just didn't work. "And I long to worship thee." That's from Psalm 42, right? Where the psalmist writes, Kevin, we need to get that up on the screen next time and just have him sing it. But Psalm 42, the psalmist writes, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God." Here's why I'm sharing all that stuff with you this morning. I believe that God is calling us as individuals and as a church to see that He loves us, to understand that we need to give Him our hearts. And church, hear this. I believe that God is calling us to long for Him, to thirst for Him, to be filled by Him in a deeper and more intentional and a more intimate way, to long to be with Him and to have that growing desperation and, church, to have that dependency on Him. Mike, I asked myself this question all week. Jeff, are you desperate for God? Church, are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for God to speak into your life and to love you? And are you desperate for Him to use you and move in you and to live through you? Because here's reality, church. We were created this way. God created us personally. He says, man, I spoke this and I spoke this and I spoke this, and then I personally made you. Right? He could have spoke us, but He made us. He created us personally to be with Him. He made us personally to walk with Him. He made us personally to depend on Him. He made us to be in a relationship with Him. And then we've got this little thing called sin. Right? Sin, and it caused brokenness in our world. It caused brokenness in our lives. It causes allergies. I'm just kidding. But it causes like brokenness in our world and our lives. And it caused brokenness and separation, church, between us and God, between us and our Creator. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came because He loves you and He wants to restore that relationship, right? He wants to save us. And the Bible tells us if we trust in Jesus, if we confess Him as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, we believe in who He is, then we can be saved. Amen, church? Man, we can have that new life in Jesus. But here's the reality. Even when there is brokenness in our lives, that does not change the fact of the way we were made. It doesn't change the fact that God made you and me, whether we like it or not, we were made in His image. He breathes into us His breath of life. We were created by Him to be His. We were created by Him to be with Him. God did something special in Ecclesiastes 3:11. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our hearts. God places His eternal purpose in us. And so there's going to be this longing and this desire to fill all of that in our life. But only God in His life can do that. Too often we as people, we have this desire within us. We have a desire to be with Him. And for that eternity, we have that desire to walk with Him. But instead of longing for Him and pursuing God, we try to fill that with other things. We long for temporary stuff that this world offers. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's house. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's acceptance. We pursue people's acceptance of us, don't we? That's something we do, man. Because we were made to be in relationship. And a lot of times with people, we do whatever it takes to gain that person's acceptance of us. But our hearts and our souls are longing to be with God. Our hearts and our souls are longing to follow Him. Church, on the back of your bulletins, you can take as many notes or as little as you like. We were made to be known and loved by God. You were not initially made to work where you work, go to school where you go. Are you with me? Deliver you. God takes care of all that stuff. You were made to be known and loved by God. And in return, amen, in return of that, church, we were made to know Him and love Him. There may be some of you in here that might have an inaccurate view of who God is. And so with that in mind, with you thinking of who God is, the thought of knowing Him or drawing close to Him or pursuing Him, giving your life to Him, that's not something that you desire. We sang a song just a second ago, a good, good father, right? And you think about your father and you're like, yeah, I don't want that. Right? Or maybe you're just, you get what I'm saying, man? And so maybe you're here today, and maybe you're a Christian, but you're not really walking with God. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you're not with the family like God has called us to be. Maybe you're just not walking with God. Maybe the thought of longing for Him or walking with Him daily isn't something you've really even thought about, or maybe it scares you. Or maybe you might say, man, I just haven't had time. Remember, the number one response now, it used to be, hey, how you doing? It used to be good, whether you were good or not. The number one response throughout the United States is busy. I'm busy. It's like we wear it as a badge of honor. We're too busy to pursue God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a vulnerable place right now. You're walking through brokenness or hardship. Maybe you're here today and you've been hurt by a close relationship. This new series that we're talking about today is for you. Maybe this is true. I know this is true for many of us in this room. You have that longing to grow in your trust and dependency in God, and you're desperate for Him. Maybe that's where you are right now. This is for you. Maybe you want to know more of who God is and how He feels about you and really know who He is. This series is for you. And so for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be focusing on the Word of God in Psalm chapter 139. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Charles Spurgeon, a guy from the past known as the Prince of Preachers, he says, this is a psalm that we can never read too often. And we're going to look at this passage called Known out of Psalm 130, or the series called Known. And we're going to look at this verse by verse, and we're going to see a picture of a God that is all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present, but we're also going to see the picture of the relationship and the intimacy and the love that He has for you and me. And the prayer and hope for us is that each week that we will let God speak into our hearts. We'll let God show us who He is. We'll let Him show us how much He loves us. Here's the cool part. No matter who you are or where you are, God loves you. If you're here today and you don't know God, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we pray that God would use this time today in this series, God would use His Word to show you that He loves you and He wants that relationship with you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, hear me clearly. I don't know who you've been rejected by. I don't know what lies are going on, what the enemy's telling you. God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. He died for you so that he could spend eternity with you. Would you guys turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 139? If you're unfamiliar, Psalm is really close to the middle of the Bible. Just kind of open that sucker up and right in the middle and go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. If you guys would stand as we honor God and his word this morning. Over the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to look at each and every verse real close. But this morning, we're going to look at the first 6 verses. David writes this, "O Lord," that's Yahweh, "you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." Let's pray this morning. God, we love you. As the deer longs for that water, God, help us long for you. We long for a lot of things in our life, God. But the creator of us and his manual tells us that we're to long for him. That's how we were made. So God, help us give you what we need to give you today. Help us have ears to hear that causes us to have a heart that moves in response to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This is written by King David. Same King David that was a shepherd boy, same David that killed Goliath, same one that was one of the greatest kings. We don't really know at what point in his life God used him to write this, but we're going to see him express the wonder that God, the God of this universe, knew him even to the smallest detail of his life. As we look at our text today, we get to read from David as he writes and he speaks of God. Church, he is in awe of God. He is in awe of God, and he writes this, not just giving details of who God is, which he does, but this passage is written. This isn't just for us to just kind of see who God is. He's worshiping God as he is writing this. He's worshiping God. And this passage for us, as we walk through the series, man, our prayers that this passage would lead us, that God would lead us to be in awe of him and lead us to worship him. One of the things that we see about God here in the first 6 verses is a word that he is omniscient. Right? He's omniscient. Omniscience is God's perfect knowledge of all times. He's got perfect knowledge of all things, past, present, and future. Nothing can be hidden from God. David Platt says it this way. He's the former president of the International Mission Board and a pastor in Washington, D.C. He says this, "God not only knows what is, he also knows what could have been." God not only knows what is, he also knows what could have been. And so through these first 6 verses, they're going to focus on God's omniscience, on his perfect knowledge. Church, he knows everything. He knows about me. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about all of us. He knows us completely and thoroughly. He knows us intimately. David writes in verse 1, he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Here's what he's saying. He's saying, God, You've searched me. That word searched here means examined thoroughly. Right? God doesn't just see us from afar. He's examined us thoroughly. God, you have thoroughly examined me, and that leads you to know me. God has taken the time to examine each and every one of us with the intent to fully know us. I was watching a documentary on TV last week talking about just government buildings and, you know, those types of things. And there's always like conspiracy theories about what's going on in these places. It's just fun. You know, I just laugh at some of it. But some of it's true and some of it you watch. But you're talking about government buildings. And this one, these experts and these eyewitnesses were talking about some of the hidden places within the buildings, you know, like Fort Knox or the White House or whatever it may be. And they're talking about all that. They're not giving all the information away. That wouldn't be good. But they're just kind of telling us, man, only certain people have access to these rooms, right? Which is probably good. We don't want our enemies knowing our secrets. And if they tell us, we'll probably tell somebody, right? But we have that in our lives, church. We have that in our own lives. We have secret or hidden places within us. little rooms here and there where we may only allow very few people to have access to. And some of that's appropriate. There are certain things about me that only my wife knows, right? Or maybe a close group of friends. Are you with me, church? So that's not necessarily a bad thing. But we have places within us where only very few people have access to. I remember growing up, my mom's not going to be excited about sharing this, but I remember when we grew up, we had a large family. We're always having people over at our house. And it would get down to Friday, and people were coming over on Saturday morning or Saturday night or something like that, and there would be a mess. Are you with me? Am I the only one? No? Okay. Y'all got messes too, right? And here's what would happen. We would wake up in the morning, and we just got put to work. Mom became a drill sergeant, and things were just like, hey, here's where everything, we're going to take all this stuff here. We don't have time to put it away appropriately, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick a room, right? It's usually mine, right? We're going to pick a room, and we're just going to take all that stuff, and we're going to shove it in there, right? That's what we're going to do. And here's the reality. In that room, no one is going to be allowed in there, right? That's Fort Knox of the house, right? You got to have a secret passcode. Man, you got to put your thumbprint on there. Nobody can come into the area of that house, right? Everything else looks clean, right? But we got that house where our junk is at, or things that we don't want other people to see. And as people in our lives, we have those places where very few people have access to. And most of us, if not all of us, have places and thoughts, and we have a past. We have secrets. Church, let's just be real here. We've got places within us that we don't even want to look at. We put stuff up in that room, and we lock it, and we throw away the keys. And we put these guards and these walls and the security system within us that keep anyone and everyone out. But you know what David is telling us here? David is saying, God, you know all those places, even the ones that I put all the guards and the walls around. Not only do you know all the things in this world, past, present, and future, but you've taken the time to thoroughly examine me, every little room, every little closet, every little drawer, and you know me personally. Church, David is saying that God searches us and examines us, and he knows us personally. He knows all things, even with all of that knowledge. Here's the cool part. God doesn't just know us as a number, as part of creation. He knows us personally. I read a story, I believe it's true, I read a story about, just to kind of help illustrate this, in the 2010 census, this person had written in talking about her experience, and one of the things that she shared was the census recorder was asking her how many children she had. And so she sat and thought about it for a minute. She told him how, you know, her and her husband's name. And then she was saying, man, I've got a large family. And so she starts going through all of her kiddos. She says, there's William and there's Martha and there's so on, you know, and she's naming them. And the recorder cut her off and she said, ma'am, never mind the names. Just give me a number. And the mom feeling, you know, pretty insulted at that point, she replies back pretty certainly. She said, ma'am, my children don't have numbers. They have names. They have lives. And the same goes with our Creator. See if we can get this up here. Kevin's going to help me out here with something. As of October 11, 2019, there were 7.736 billion people on Earth. Can we get that, Kevin? Okay. Just if it pops up, just see it, all right? And what he's going to put up there is a clock of what the population is currently. There we go. You see it? There's our population. People dying, people being born, all this other kind of stuff. And out of all those numbers, just take a look at that number. God knows each of you and us, not as a number, but by name. God searches each one of us. He knows us. There's nothing that he does not know. He's sovereign over all. He's fully engaged in all of his creation, right? He's fully engaged with what's going on everywhere at all times. And when we look at our limitless universe and how grand it is, and we see all of what he made, but yet he intimately knows you. You can go ahead and shut it off. People aren't listening to me anymore. All right. When I think about God searching and examining, I picture an archaeologist that finds something of value, right? And they're so careful. They get there and they scrutinize every little piece. They dig until there's nothing else to find. There's nothing left unturned. And they continue that process with every single piece. I have that picture with God. And as we continue in our text, we're going to see just how meticulous and all-knowing our God is. because he doesn't just see us. He doesn't just know parts of us. He doesn't just see us as a number. He knows us all personally. Verse 2, here's how he knows us. He says, "You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar." David lays out some details of God's knowledge for us. He says, "God, you know when I sit down. You know when I'm relaxing. You know when I'm watching TV. You know when I'm sitting down and having coffee with someone, just visiting with someone. God, you know when I'm tired, right? You know when I'm just chilling out. You also know when I rise up, right? When we get out and go." We were out praying as a church. There was a group of us that went out to La Estancia. Did I say it right, Jamie? La Estancia, okay? Jamie is much better at that than I am. And we were just out there praying and doing a prayer walk, and he knew about every step that we were taking. He knows every single step. He's fully aware that we are up in Adam, church. When we're about to go and engage the world, right, he knows that. He's fully aware of our thoughts and what our thoughts are going to be and what our thoughts were. Right? That's a convicting thought, isn't it? I mean, sometimes I don't want anyone to know what's going through my brain. Amen, church? Let's try that again. There are sometimes we don't want anybody knowing what's going on up in this thing. Amen, church? Right? Come on, man. Right? But he has searched us. He knows us personally. He knows when I stop, when I move. He knows my thoughts. Verse 3. That would be enough, right? He says, "You scrutinize my path. You scrutinize my laying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways." Let's look at what those words mean. He knows our ways. The word path speaks of more than just where we walk, where our feet have gone. This means that God knows our way of living. He knows our manners. He knows our intent. He knows our motives. And when he says he scrutinizes is really kind of a cool word of what God is doing. He's using a language of an illustration of something that they would have been familiar with at that time. Go ahead and put that up there, Kevin. He's using an agricultural term. Whenever he says scrutinize, it actually comes from the word winnow. They're winnowing, right? And so David is drawing an example from everyday life. Unlike farming today, you got all these sophisticated equipment and whatnot. Winnowing of grain would have been a very common sight for them back then. To winnow the grain, they would kind of toss that stuff up in the air, right? And the wind would blow the chaff so that all you had would be the seed. So God is winnowing our lives. He's able to sift through everything in our lives. He sorts everything out so that every detail of our life is fully seen and known by him. God doesn't say that, or the Bible doesn't say that God is this distant God that just kind of has this crystal ball. We kind of have that picture of God, don't we? Like, hey, I'm glad you're way far away and you can't see what I'm doing in the dark, right? We'll talk more about that, right? But it's not this crystal God or the crystal ball God. He's not like this high-tech security guy that keeps tap. If we type in something on the internet, he's going to pop up, right? That's not it at all. It says that God is intimately acquainted. He's familiar with all of my ways. And this isn't a one-time thing. It's not an inventory with God where he comes and he says, "Hey, Brittany, I'm going to kind of come. It's inventory time. Let's check you out," right? He's not saying that at all. Charles, hey, it's coming up October 1st, man. It's not this. It's all the time, right? That's who God is. He is intimately involved in you at all times. He's familiar. I heard someone say that he's all up in our business and he still loves us, right? We don't like people being all, I said all of my business, and some of you guys gave me a look. I'm like, what? Even before verse 4, even before there was a word on my tongue, "Behold, O Lord, you know it all." He knows every word that comes out of our mouth before we even say it. How scary is that, right? But here's the cool part. Here's the cool part. David isn't scared when he's writing this. He's rejoicing. He's rejoicing when he's writing this. And church, we should rejoice, because in a day where many people feel lonely, disconnected, distant, and unvalued, we have a God who has taken the time to know us. Our world is rapidly growing in knowledge and technology. You know, they'll tell you at Best Buy, if you go in there and you look at a computer, they would say, man, what you see on the shelf that just got here is already way behind technology, right? It's already way behind. Right? And so technology is growing. We are busy people. We're working and we're learning and we're going. And we can't seem to find the time to know someone or have that intimate relationship with them. Something always gets in the way. But God, while still fully engaged with all of his creation, he is able to know and understand that. Jesus says in Matthew 10:29-31, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Jesus is saying that God is involved and knows every detail, even when a bird that is only worth one penny falls to the ground. He knows about it. Verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so do not fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Church, don't miss what Jesus is saying here. I needed this week. God knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. Even the closets in us that we've put on the sign that says no trespassing. He knows it all. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words. And guess what? He still calls you valuable. What is wrong with him, man? Are you with me? Like, have you seen me? And I'm still valuable to you, right? Even after seeing what's behind door number two, right? We have a God that knows us and loves us. Man. Verse 5, you've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. He's saying, God, you've enclosed me. Your translation may say, encircled me, right? Meaning to confine or bind before and behind. He's guarding or fortifying our lives. Regardless of where we go or what we do, we cannot escape the presence of God. You look at the life of Adam and Eve. What did they do? They sinned. They tried to hide from God right after their sin. That didn't work, did it, right? You look at the life of Jonah. I was just studying that, having some personal study on Jonah this past week. God says, hey, get up and go do this. He got up, but he didn't, right? He goes to the port. He boards a ship, goes to the bottom and to hide and sleep, and he kind of sails off into the sunset, right? Trying to hide from God. It didn't work. He couldn't escape God. But David says, and even in other Psalms, he says where he's alone, where David is alone or feels abandoned, but he knows God is still there with him. Verse 5 also said that he's laid his hand upon us. And he feels our pulse. He knows our temperature. He feels what we feel. I don't know what others have told you about God, but he isn't this distant guy in the sky. I had a gal years ago when I was being ordained that I worked with, and we were inviting people to that from my job. I was bivocational. And she pulled me off aside, and she was serious. And she said, Jeff, me and the big guy aren't on good terms. She goes, that, and I'm telling you, church, it matters what we say. She said, if I walk in those doors and I'm not on good terms, will he really strike me dead with lightning? It's important what we say about God. Amen, church? Let's try that again. It's important what we say about God. Amen? Right? He's not just this distant guy in the sky with the long beard. He is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's an all-present God, but he is still and always the personal God. He touches us when we need comfort. He protects us when we feel insecure. God has a knowledge about me that I don't even know about me. We're encompassed by his presence. We see this throughout the Word of God, right? The Bible tells us if we belong to God, man, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Verse 6, David is thinking about all of this, of who God is, and God, you are who you are, and you not only know me, but you know me personally, and you still love me. And he responds by saying this, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high, I cannot attain it. Think about it. We ourselves do not always know our own motives or actions, right? We don't even know ourselves really well. But God's knowledge about us should boggle our minds. What he knows about us and about things is more than we can ever even comprehend. God says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. That's the Lord's declaration. Verse 9, for as high or as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours. And my thoughts, again, they're higher than your thoughts. Here's the cool part. We can think about this and freak out a little bit, but I am thankful for a God that is beyond my comprehension. We try to put God in our own little box and try to figure him out and kind of just, are you with me, church? We do that. We're like, this is who you are. But his ways and his knowledge, if they were on our level, he wouldn't be God. And this all-knowing God, he wants a personal relationship with each of us. Anybody, don't raise your hand. I'm going to ask this question, but don't raise your hand. My wife always yells at me because I'll tell the kids not to talk and then I'll ask them a question. She's like, Jeff, you're not. Anybody in here struggle to have a personal relationship with more than one person? You know, like, don't raise your hand, but I got my one, right? That's the one person I'm going to have. Other people, you can have personal relationships with more than one. Am I alone? I asked you not to respond, didn't I? All right. But we look at that, like, I got a lot of people that I like to hang out with and know people on a pretty good basis. I try to do that, but no one compares to having a relationship personally with each and every person like God does, right? It's beyond our comprehension, all while maintaining the universe, all by worried about, like, this bird that just pooped on your window and you wish something would happen with that. God knows about that bird, right? And it's worth a penny. He's maintaining the universe and he's engaged in the world. And he knows us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what decisions you've made in your life, if you feel like there's no one that could ever accept you, no one that could ever forgive you, no one that could ever love you, if you feel like there's no one that is for you, it feels good to have someone that's for you. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with people that feel unseen, that feel unheard, unnoticed, and unknown, all while even sitting in a room full of people. That's the culture we've turned into, church. If you're that person, God desires a personal relationship with each and every one of us. And he wants us to get to a point where we long for him. As we talk and think about drawing close to God and growing in our trust and growing in our dependency and desperation for him, here's the good news. God is worthy of all of that. He desires that from us, but he's worthy of it. He knows your heart. He knows your fears. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your dreams. He knows your frustrations. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He understands you. He notices what's going on around you. He knows what's happening to you, and he knows what's going on inside of you. Some people might say he gets you, right? In fact, God has you pegged better than you do. And knowing this about God, it might sound unnerving, but you can rest assured about this. God knows you. He knows every, what's the phrase called, nook and cranny? Is that how it goes? My wife wanted me to put something away in the cabinet the other day, and it's just like, it goes way back in here, and you got to go around this maze and spin around and then dive back in the corner, and that's where it goes. Like, not quite. I'm in trouble. God knows it, church. He knows all of that. Here's the thing. He knows the best and the worst, and he still loves you. Romans 5:8, a great passage about the love of God. We look at this at all, but God proves his love. He doesn't just say it. This isn't just a Bible with words on it, but he proved his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We as people, we're always like, okay, get yourself right, and then we can hang out, right? You figure stuff out. God says, hey, come on, man, while you were still sinning, while you're still rejecting me, while you were still doing all this, I died for you. He searched you. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your words. He knows your actions. He knows your rebellion. He knows your rejection, your brokenness. He knows all of that. He knows what's behind your internal Fort Knox with secret security around all of that. He gets it all. He knows what's there. He knows every bit of it. And he loves you. And he sees sin in us. And he knew what we needed. He knew that we needed to be rescued. Right? He didn't wait until we were clean and pretty. He died for your sins as people. Right? We don't want others to fully know us because they might reject us. God fully knows you and didn't reject you. Isn't that a good word? Like, really? Like, you know that about me? And he didn't just not reject you. He pursued you. And he says, I'm going to die for you. Believe in me. Turn to me. Give it to me because I got you. He took all of your sins to the cross. What kind of love is that? I was listening to someone on a podcast speak the other day on relationships, and they said that the research shows that one of people's greatest fears is this, is to be fully known and not loved. I got to thinking about that, and I was like, that's why we put on these perceptions of who we are. Facebook is really good with that, right? We can put a picture of who we want people to see. Are you with me? Man, we were out praying the other day, and we were praying about, God, there's these beautiful homes, but what's broken behind those doors, right? He knows all of that. But one of our greatest fears is to be known and not loved. That would be a devastating pain, I think, to take that time to let someone know you and let them into those doors, right? So it makes sense why it would be a fear if they didn't love you. But know this, God knows you. He has searched you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions, and He is surrounding you. You cannot escape the presence of God. But with all of that knowledge of me, He still loves me, right? With all the knowledge of you, He still loves you. And this knowledge that God has and the love that God has, it has implications in our life, for our life. Verse 6, David is saying, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Church, that is a response of praise and worship. He's looking at who God is, and he's responding by praising God and worshiping Him. He's not saying, God, help me figure you out. He's saying, God, that's so awesome. And it causes a response. We need to respond when we know who God is and that He searches us and He knows us and He loves us. Church, that should lead you to worship Him. His knowledge and love for you should lead you to His Word. What do we say? The more time we spend with God to get to know God, the more we know Him, right? The more time we spend with Him, the more we know Him. The more we know Him, the more we can't help but love Him. The more we love Him, the more we follow Him. That's the idea. Knowing this about God, it should lead us to His love story to us, right? To learn more and more about Him. To know about His knowledge and love for us, it should lead us to eliminate worry from our life. Coming from a man that struggles with anxiety. You might be here this morning and you really need to hear this, that God is for you. I had this picture I was studying a couple weeks back about Zacchaeus, a man that made the decisions and betrayed his own people. And he was hated. He was an outsider. He was looked at as an animal. But God said, I'm coming over, man. Get your butt down, right? Sorry, your booty. Your rear end, whatever. That doesn't matter. You get down. I'm coming to your house. God's for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just struggling with depression. Maybe you're struggling with loneliness. Maybe it's PTSD. Maybe it's a struggle with your value or your worth. Maybe you're going through a financial struggle, or maybe it's a personal sin struggle. Maybe you're listening to lies from Satan. Man, we can shut the mouth of the enemy and any other voices that isn't his right now. Church, are you hearing me? Let's just do that right now. Let's just shut the mouth of any of them. Let God do that, because God knows you. He encompasses you. We're going to see next week that He is with you. Right? You can trust Him. Give your worry to Him. Jeff, give your anxiety to Him. I've got this weird thing that I do because it helps me. I don't care. I got to the point, I just don't care anymore. I'm driving down the road, anxiety hits me. I just kind of grab my chest and throw it. I had this lady look at me a couple months back, and she was like, what are you doing? You know, I was like, I'm giving my anxiety to Jesus, man. That's what I was doing, but just give it to Him. And knowing His knowledge and love for you, knowing this should transform your walk with Him. Church, knowing this about God should transform the way that we see God and walk with God. It should lead us to be dependent on Him and desperate for Him. Where are you? Where are you? Are you a follower of Jesus? Are you a Christian that needed to be reminded that God is not this distant guy, but He's personal? Maybe you or someone you know is hurting or lonely. Maybe they don't know Jesus. Maybe they're lost. They need to know God, right? That He's not this distant being, but He's close and personal, and He knows you by name. He knows their thoughts. He hears their cries. Are you sitting here today and saying, you know what, that's me. I don't know this God. That's not the God I grew up learning about. The God that I grew up learning about was like, if you don't do this, I'm going to strike you dead. I'm only going to be with you whenever you're doing what's right. Man, did you need to hear today that God is for you and He wants a personal relationship with you? Do you need to hear that God loves you so much that Jesus came to be God with us and that He gave His life for you so that you could have a relationship with Him? Here's what I want to say to us this morning. No matter where you are, if you're a believer, you don't know Jesus, wherever it is, let God be God in your life. He's much better at it than we are. Amen? Church, come on now. Let God be God of your life. Amen? He knows it all. We may have closets in our life that we don't allow others into. We can pretend, we can put masks on, we can put on fronts, we can fool others, we can fool ourselves, but thank God that He knows us and we can't fool God. Amen, church? We don't have to hide anything from Him. He's proven it. He knows us. He's in there. He's in those nooks and crannies and He still loves us. And all of our successes, our failures, our mess, our sin, our work, our play, He knows us and He still loves us and He desires a relationship with us. Church, just as we respond to God, just bow your head and close your eyes as we pray and talk to God this morning. But I want us to hear from God this morning. Are you desperate for God? Are you desperate for God? Does your life give evidence that you are desperate for God? What is God speaking to you? Not what am I speaking. What is God speaking to you this morning from His Word? Maybe you're here today and you say, I want to know this God. I want a relationship with this God. I've never been loved by that. I've never been known in love. Once people know about me, they just reject me. I want to know God today. Anybody here today, just with your eyes closed, just to respect other people around you, anybody here today said, you know what? I've faked it for long enough. I don't know this God. I'd love to give my life to Jesus. I would love to be saved for the first time and the only time. Anybody here today say, today's the day I want to let God be God of my life and give my life to Him. Anybody here today say, today's that day I want to start walking with God. You can slip your hand up. You can look at me. Maybe you're here today and say, man, I just needed to hear this from God this morning. That the all-knowing, all-powerful God knows me. He even knows that part about me, knows the good and the bad, and He still loves me. Is that you this morning? He loves you, church. He knows you intimately, and He loves you. God, as we come before You, we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world of sin and destruction. But we got a God that is constant, and He loves us, and He still is who He has always been, who He says He is, and who He will be.